Let's open the scriptures this morning to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll read the entire chapter together. Philippians chapter 3. This is halfway through the book, and then you read here, "Finally, my brethren," the idea is furthermore. My brethren, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have asked for an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. One of the young men making confession of faith this morning said to me, "Just preach something from Philippians chapter 3 for my confession of faith." And there are many appropriate verses in this passage for confession of faith all the way through, really. There's the warning at the beginning against what Paul calls dogs and the concision, that is, people who taught a works right for salvation, and that is in the church a perennial error that keeps coming up again and again, and we need to be warned and to watch against some who will, in legalistic ways, tell us to trust in what we do. Salvation. Paul learns, and this could be another appropriate text for confession of faith, Paul learns in verse 7 to count his losses and his gains. And we're reminded there of the words of Jesus Christ that no one who's going to follow him will put his hand to the plow without first counting the cost And there are things that will be lost for us as Christians, but there is the great gain. And the great gain is that our righteousness is not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ alone. In Him is our full salvation. And that's what Paul is talking about when he says he counts all things but dung, refuse, excrements, for one thing, and that is the righteousness that's ours in Jesus Christ. Well, you could look at verses 12 and 13 and 14, and you have there the imagery of a runner who's forgetting the things that are behind him, not being dragged down by the past, pressing on towards a prize, pressing on towards a goal, the prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus, and that's the Christian life. That's the life that everyone who confesses the name of Jesus is called to live, the race that they're called to run. Or we have in verse 17 the example to follow. Paul says, "Brethren, be followers of me, and mark them that walk so." In another place he adds to that, "Be followers of me, as I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." And that's discipleship, to follow the Savior, to walk in His steps. Well, you have in the last two verses of the chapter this beautiful idea of our citizenship. The word in the King James is conversation, but it's citizenship. Our citizenship being in heaven. And that's our home. That's where we're going. That's why we live here in this world as pilgrims and strangers. And Paul sets before us in a beautiful way here our marvelous and our eternal and our future hope. We look for the Savior who will come and change our vile bodies so that they're fashioned like to His glorious body. Beautiful. This morning what I want to consider with you is verses 10 and 11, especially verse 10 and especially the first three phrases of verse 10. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." In the context, Paul is talking about a works righteousness, and he himself had succumbed to that teaching of works righteousness as a Jew and a Pharisee. And now he's saying, rather than clinging to religious achievements, rather than clinging to a covenant pedigree, rather than putting his confidence in his personal strengths, he counts all those things but dung for one thing, for one aspiration, one goal, one person, Christ, that I might know Him. It's like the wise men. They said, "We've seen His star in the east and we've come to worship Him." That was their resolve. And that's what Paul is saying here. This is the goal, the aspiration of my life, that I might know Him, Jesus Christ. Scott, I know that you're young men with other aspirations and goals in life, and you ought to have aspirations and goals in life. That's part of stewardship in this stage in your life. You're laying foundations as stewards for the rest of your life with education, with finances, with your possessions, in your relationships. Those are all important things, and Paul is not saying those are not important things. We must live in the service of God and before God in every aspect of our life. But Paul is saying here, there's one thing of all, and everything else in his life will serve that one thing. And if anything else in his life gets in the way of that one thing, he counts that but dung. He gets it out of his life. And that one thing is that he might know Jesus Christ. That's the lodestar of his life. That's what he's oriented towards. This is where he's going. And that's the summary of the Christian life. He says in verse 8, he speaks in verse 8 of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That is, this is far superior. This surpasses in value anything else. One of the commentators said that Paul here is, as it were, thinking in slow motion as he expresses his love and devotion, and he comes to one thing in his slow motion thinking, and he says, this is it. nothing else matters, that I might know Christ Jesus. Let's consider this morning the Christian's great ambition to know Christ. The Christian's great ambition to know Christ. First, we'll consider knowing Him personally. Second, we'll consider knowing His power. And then third, knowing His passion. And those are those first three phrases in verse 10, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. First, knowing Him personally. What does that mean? Well, in a little while, I'll say it means more than knowing about Him. But that doesn't mean that knowing about Him is not important. Knowing about Him is important. How do we know about Him? We know about Him from His Word, from the Scriptures. This is your aspiration as a Christian, that you may know Him from His Word, that you know His Word. If we truly love the Word, then we discover that the Word is not just about Him, but it is Him. He is the Word, and He comes forth, and He speaks to us from the Word. The Word of the God is living. It is powerful. It's living because it's inspired by the Spirit of God, the Word of God Himself. But here in the Word of God, we hear the voice of Jesus Christ. He's the one who says, "Come unto me." He's the one who says, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." He's the one that says, "Believe on me." He's the one that says, "Follow me." He's the one who promises life to us through His atoning blood and sacrifice. This is Christ speaking in the Word. The Bible is not just a textbook, but it's the primary way that God has spoken to mankind. Many today don't hear the voice of Christ because they don't hear the Word. We must have the Word. Scott and Matthew, this is where your great ambition to know Jesus Christ begins. You'll get to know Him in other aspects of your life and through other ways, through trials and sufferings, through relationships, through joys and friendships, but you can never know Christ in any aspect of your life apart from the Word. And so be regular in your devotions, be regular in your prayer, be regular in your attendance on the preaching of the Word of God. But knowing Christ personally is more than knowing about Him. It's knowing Him experientially. It's knowing Him intimately. And in the Greek language, there are two words that are used in the Bible for knowledge. The one refers to an intellectual knowledge. It's the word, I suppose it's like this. You read a biography or you read an article on Wikipedia and you know about somebody. The other word that's used in the Greek is the word gnosis, and that has the idea of an experiential knowledge that comes from a personal interaction. It's the knowledge that comes through and from a relationship. And so Jewish scholars, when they translated the Old Testament scriptures, and they came to Genesis 4, verse 1, which says, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and brought forth a son, they used this word. The same word that's used here, that I might know Him. Adam knew his wife. That was an intimate knowledge. And that's what Paul says. He wants to know Jesus Christ personally, intimately, so that he can say, I actually know the person. I know the person. I don't just know about Him, but I know the person. This is the knowledge that John writes about. 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And not just with us, but with God and His Son. And John is saying, we know Jesus Christ from this personal interaction with Him. It's the same thing that John writes about in John chapter 1. And now he tells us who this is that they had seen and heard and handled. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was anything that made what made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness. And then later in the chapter, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says, this one who is eternal, this one who is the Creator, this one who is the giver of life, this is the one who is the light that came into the world of darkness. He dwelt among us. We saw Him. We handled Him. We know Him. And back to 1 John chapter 1. Why is he telling us this? So that you might know him, John says. So that you might have fellowship with him. Very few of us will ever be afforded a dinner at the White House or a visit to Buckingham Palace or any other palace in some other land. Last weekend I saw a palace and the office where President of Mexico works, but I wasn't invited in. But if we were, we would be telling others about it. I had the honor to shake the hand of the president. I curtsied the queen. And we'd be telling others. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's overwhelmed with this knowledge of who the Savior is, the eternal Word and Creator. And he says, I know him. And this is my great aspiration, that I might know him. And then think of the way that Paul expressed that in his life, not only as a believer, but even as a preacher of the gospel. This became the great driving force of his life. He says in 1 Corinthians 2 that when I came to the church, Corinth, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all I wanted to talk about. Philippians chapter 1, speaking now as a believer, not a preacher, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why is it gain? Because then I'll see him as he is, and I'll be with him. This is his great aspiration, that I might know him. He wonders. We should never cease to wonder and be amazed as Christians that we know him. We don't just know about him. We know him. That's a knowledge of faith unique to believers. It's a knowledge of believing, trusting, and having confidence in him. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. He speaks of other false shepherds that will come along and speak. He says they won't hear their voice, but they hear my voice and they follow me. Right here in chapter 3, the apostle in verse 8 speaks of Jesus Christ this way. Lord, my Lord, he says. You don't read that very often in the New Testament scriptures. Often when you read about Lord in the New Testament scriptures, it's Lord of the universe, exalted King, ruler over all. And Paul says he's my Lord. That is, I'm his. I belong to him. He's mine. He belongs to me. What is your comfort in life and death that I'm not my own but belong body and soul to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ? Paul says in another place, in another beautiful confession concerning Jesus Christ, that he loved me and he gave himself for me. He redeemed me and now I'm his, my Lord. I know him. That's the knowledge of faith, but it's also a knowledge of love. That is, the knowledge of a relationship. And it's not that Paul doesn't know him. It's not that he doesn't love him. He's known Jesus Christ for probably more than 30 years by the time he's been teaching the people about Jesus Christ. The audience in Philippi could say, what do you mean that you might know him? You know him. We know him because you came and told him. And Paul means, no, I want to know him more. Love is progressive, isn't it? When two first fall in love, what happens? They can hardly get enough of each other. You can't. And this is God's goal for a man and a woman in marriage, that they become companions in life, that they, as we have in our marriage form, walk down life's pathway together, that they share life. And as love grows progressively, you never get enough of the other. And that's Paul's idea here. He loves Christ, and he wants more of him. He wants to know him more. That I might know him. Let's never lose that. The more and more of the Christ, more of him, more of dedication to him. The Christian life's not mechanical and cold, but it's relational. That I might know him. You remember Jesus on the Emmaus road with the two men who were confused, the two travelers. And he spoke to them concerning himself from the scriptures and said, ought not Christ to have suffered? And he opened the Old Testament scriptures to them, and then suddenly he was gone when they sat down to meet. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us? That's what you see here in Paul when he says, I want to know Christ. His heart's burning. He's saying, I want to know him, to walk with him, to talk with him, to know him more personally, to know him more deeply. This is what it is to know him. It's to know him scripturally. It's to know him personally. It's to know him intimately. It's to know him progressively. To know him believingly. To know him lovingly. And that's a spirit-worked knowledge, of course, because we're dull. We're hard-hearted. We're ignorant. Do you know the Savior? This is life eternal, says Jesus, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, his Son. Is this your great aspiration in life, to know him, to know him more? Paul says, now we see us darkly. Now we have this partial knowledge, but then face to face. And this is the aspiration of his life, to come to glory where he will know him face to face as he is. But even there, won't it be to an eternity, coming to know him more and more, that I might know him. That's Paul's great ambition, that in the second place, this way, that I might know the power of his resurrection. And we should just stop for a little while and think about, meditate on the power of his resurrection. They killed him. They wrapped him in strips of cloth. They laid him in a tomb. They rolled a stone in front of the tomb. They sealed the door. They set a guard. He was dead. And then on Sunday morning, there was an earthquake, and the tomb was opened. And an angel came, and the angel said, come see the place where he laid, and the tomb was empty. He was gone. He was risen. Paul says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Let's run through the scriptures and see some passages that talk about the power of that resurrection. This is the greatest manifestation of God's power in human history, Paul says, in Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Paul says, I want to know that. I want to know the power of his resurrection. He overcame death. Paul says, I want to stand with him before death. Now we stand before the grave, hopeless, grieving, empty. He says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Ezekiel chapter 37. I'll read a section here. This is Ezekiel's witness of the power of the resurrection. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were dry. And he said to me, Son of man, live. And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the fountains, O breath, and breathe upon thee, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. A valley of dry bones that became an exceeding great army. And Paul says, that's what I want to know. I want to know the power of his resurrection. You remember when Jesus came, when his friend Lazarus had passed away, and Martha says to him, if you had been here, and Jesus says, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha says, I know he will at the last day. And Jesus says, no, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he came to the tomb and he said, take away the stone. And Martha again says to him, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus says, didn't I tell you? If you would believe, you should see the glory of God. And so they rolled away the stone and Jesus cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. That was the power of his resurrection. And Paul is saying, that's what I want to know. I want to know the power of his resurrection. John chapter 20. Mary's in the cemetery, the garden, and she's weeping. And she hears a noise behind her, and she figures it's the gardener, and she says to him, "Where, if you've taken..." And he says, Mary... And she turns and she says, Rabboni, which is my master. She witnessed the power of his resurrection. Paul says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. But now he wants to know that, not just as a witness, but a participant. Not just as a witness, but as a participant. And there are a couple of things in the text that indicate that. Certainly verse 11, when he says, if attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He wants to be a participant in this. Not just see it, but know it in the same way that he knows the Savior intimately, personally, by experience. He wants to know resurrection intimately, personally, by experience. And the truth is that he already does. Every believer does. This is our regeneration described for us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are begotten. We are born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death has been overcome for has been overcome in us. Think of the way that Paul describes that in the great chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says that because of the resurrection, we are no more in our sins. That is, we're justified, we're forgiven, we have freedom from the power of sin. It's broken. We're no more in the misery. And so, in verse 4, the apostle says, baptism, and in the same way we're raised with him to a newness of life. And then he adds to that, Romans 6, verse 4, that we should walk in newness of life. And now that's what Paul is saying. I want to know the power of his resurrection that enables me to walk in this newness of life. And again, that's not something that Paul didn't already have. It's something that he already knew. It's something that he'd already experienced. He experienced it personally and dramatically in his conversion on the Damascus Road. And then think of all the things that Paul went through in his ministry and how he was sustained in the power of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, he talks about being stoned and shipwrecked and starved and beaten. And he says that in his weakness, the power of God's grace was magnified because it gave him the strength. He knew the power of the resurrection, but now he's saying this, I want more of it. I want more of it. I want to die to sin more. I want to live to Christ more. I want to persevere. I want to endure. I want to be given the spiritual energy that I need to press on in life. I want the resurrection life of Jesus Christ to grow in me. I want to be stronger. I want to be more faithful. I want to put to death my sin. I want to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and I want to live to Christ. I want to seek the things above because I'm risen with him. That's what Paul is saying. Not I don't have it, but I want to know it more personally, more intimately. And that should be an encouragement to every Christian. Matthew and Scott, as you face similar struggles to Paul, as you confront the same enemies that Paul confronted in your life as a believer, as you seek to grow as a Christian, as you seek to resist temptation and to persevere in the Christian life, this is what God's Word is telling us this morning, that there is in us an infinite power at work. 1 John 4, verse 4, Ye of God, little children, have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the power and knowing the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And do you live out of that power in your struggles with sin, in your thoughts, in the goals that you set for life? Do you live as one who's risen with Christ? Do you live as one who's a citizen of heaven, whose life is eternal? Does that set your aspirations, that I might know the power of his resurrection? That's really the point of verse 11 here, isn't it? If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul's not talking here now about the experience of resurrection life in the present, in the struggles with sin, and knowing that I'm a citizen of heaven, but he's talking about the final resurrection, the resurrection of the dead. That's another way of speaking of heaven. And he says, if by any means, he doesn't mean I'm uncertain that I'll attain to that. No, this new life of regeneration that he has can never be reversed or taken away, but he means this. It's a struggle, John Calvin puts it this way. If by any means does not indicate doubt, but expresses difficulty. Difficulty. And he says this with a view to stimulate our earnest endeavor for it as no light contest. This is an expression of humility. If by any means I might attain. If it were up to me, I wouldn't attain. But it's not up to me. I need to know Christ. He's attained it. So this is why I want to know him, that I might know the power of his resurrection, and that calls me heavenward, and that orients my life that way, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That's the great ambition of the Christian. Then one more thing that Paul wants to know, the fellowship of suffering. speaks first of knowing the power of his resurrection, then the fellowship of his suffering, and then attaining to the resurrection of the dead. And you notice what that indicates about the Christian life. There is the power of his resurrection that we experience in our regeneration when first we're born again, and then following that as the road to the resurrection of the dead is the fellowship of his suffering. This is the Christian life. The fellowship of his suffering. Now the Apostle Paul is not talking here about redemptive suffering, that we must die in order to redeem or to pay for sin. Christ has done that. But he means that as Christ lived and walked as a man of sorrows, who was acquainted with grief, who was despised and rejected of men, so it will be for us. The shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ will fall on every aspect of our living. Jesus himself said, if they've persecuted me, they will persecute you. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so there's a calling here to be ready to suffer for Jesus Christ, that I might know him. Paul says this is my desire because there's a privilege in suffering for Jesus Christ. James says we should count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations or trials. Jesus says, blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And in Acts chapter 5, the disciples rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. That I might know the fellowship of his suffering. But of course, this speaks more broadly than just persecution, doesn't it? Because this is the shape of the Christian life. This is the way we are shaped in our Christian life and fitted for glory. By the shadow of the cross. If anyone will come after me, let him take up his cross, Jesus says, and follow me. Paul wants the fellowship of his suffering, but that is more too than just the suffering itself. And that comes out in the last verse, the last phrase of verse 10, that I might be made conformable unto his death. What's that? You look back to the previous chapter, that tells you what that is. The death of Jesus Christ was the ultimate expression of humiliation and love. That I might have the fellowship of his suffering means that I might be Christ-like in my suffering. That I'm willing to suffer in love for others because I esteem others better than myself and I put their needs before my own. That I'm willing to suffer in love for God, which means I'm obedient to him. Jesus was obedient to God in his humiliation. He humbled himself and was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Humiliation, self-emptying. That was the death of Jesus Christ, and being conformable unto his death is humility. Sacrificial love, obedience, humility. That's how Christ is magnified in our suffering. He's not magnified in our suffering itself. Paul is not putting himself here as one who wants to put himself out here as one who wants to be a target of hatred. He's not putting himself here or seeing himself here as a hero because he suffers. But there's humility, Christ-likeness, love in his suffering. He's not ashamed of his bonds, but he loves those who persecute him. That's what Paul means by fellowship in his suffering, conformed to his death. And he says, that's a great privilege. I want to know the power of his resurrection also in my suffering. So what's your greatest ambition as a Christian? Where will you find your satisfaction in life? When will you have achieved your purpose for living? If we look down in this chapter to verses 18 and 19, we have one of the saddest descriptions in all of Scripture of the unsaved man, whose God is their belly, who mind or think about only earthly things. That's it. Nothing else. Their God is their belly, pleasure, satisfaction. Their mind is on earthly things. And what a contrast. In the Christian who says, this is my ambition to know Christ. I find my satisfaction in Him. I'll achieve when I've attained to the resurrection from the dead. I want to be there on that day. I want to stand with Christ and all others on that day. And so I persevere as a believer. That's the following verses, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, I haven't attained it yet. So I press on. I persevere, I press towards the mark, I lay off the sin, and I put on Jesus Christ. This is the Christian life, pressing onward, pressing upward to glory. And this is the believer's great ambition. May God give us something of the passion of the apostle, to know Christ more deeply, to walk with Him more consciously, to be like Him more readily. Brothers and sisters, don't sit still. Press on. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the Savior. We thank Thee for the knowledge of the Savior. We thank Thee for the power of His resurrection. We thank Thee for the fellowship of His suffering. We pray, Lord, that our great ambition might be, as the apostle expresses it here, to know Him, to know His power, to know His suffering. And keep us in this way, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.